And please remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning, which comes from Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 35, picking up where we left off last week. Reading in Jesus' name. I'll give you a little time, if you've got your Bibles with you, to flip to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when this fellow slave saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came to and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. How many times should I forgive my brother? That's what Peter asks. And you know, Peter is usually the one, well, the first one to open his mouth. Have you noticed that about Peter? He's kind of like that kid you always had in your middle school classes. "Teacher, I got the answer." But, you know, I'm kind of glad Peter's this loudmouth, because it seems like every time he opens his mouth, it's an opportunity for Jesus to teach us something. And just like that middle school kid, Peter here thinks he's got a really good answer for Jesus. He asks that question, "How many times should I forgive my brother for sinning against me?" And then he follows it right up with the answer, "Seven times?" See, Peter thinks he's onto something really good here. He thinks he's being a really good student. The teaching of the day from the rabbis around him said that you should forgive your brother up to three times. Be forgiving three times. But if he sins against you a fourth time, forget about it. Don't forgive him. You don't have to. You can write him off and have nothing to do with him again. So Peter, he more than doubles this amount, and he thinks that will make Jesus happy. But the problem is, Peter has still placed a limit on forgiveness. And Jesus won't have that. Jesus tells him, no, you forgive him 70 times, seven times. Now, before you get your calculator out, Jesus isn't saying here that the limit on forgiveness is 490 times. That's not the point. Don't run out, buy a notebook, put 490 check boxes in it, and check one off every time you got to forgive that neighbor of yours. That's not what we're after here. No, this 70 times 7 is figurative. Jesus is saying that you will have long lost track of the amount of times you've forgiven your brother before you ever get to the kind of forgiveness you're supposed to show someone else. And why is that? Why are you supposed to be so forgiving towards that person who just keeps messing up? Well, it's because your forgiveness isn't ultimately a matter between you and that person, but rather your forgiveness is a matter between you and the King. And Jesus tells another parable to help illustrate that. He goes into a parable involving kings and slaves and talents and denarii. But all those things aren't really speaking to us today. We don't have a good understanding of kings and slaves and talents and denarii. So I'll try to translate these ideas into modern times. I'm going to tell you the story of Joe. Now Joe, he's an investment banker. And he's a pretty good one at that. Joe works for J.P. Morgan out in New York. And he's a hedge fund manager. He's been placed in charge of hedge funds. And it's one of their biggest ones. It's a fund that's valued at about $6 billion. That's billion with a B. $6 billion. So as you can imagine, Joe's doing pretty good for himself. But one day last year, Joe's boss comes to him. He lets him know that because of a recent acquisition, Joe's hedge fund is being dissolved, and the money is going to be rolled into another account. So Joe needs to start working on this account, liquidating all that $6 billion. But you see, Joe's got a problem. Joe has nothing to liquidate. That $6 billion doesn't exist. See, Joe has been skimming money off of the fund for years. He's been buying himself gorgeous mansions, 7-car garages. He's been throwing outrageous parties, gambling up a storm. And what's worse, what money he couldn't spend, he's been putting into junk trades for his buddies. And then he's been cooking the books just to make it look like everything's going okay. But the truth is, Joe has about $5,000. That's it. And so he has to come clean with his boss. As you can imagine, Joe's boss, he flies off the handle. He's going to press criminal charges on Joe. He's going to sue Joe. He's going to make sure that his wife is indicted in all this. He's going to make sure that his children's and his children's children's and his great-grandchildren are having their wages garnished so that J.P. Morgan gets back every penny of what Joe stole. And Joe falls to his knees and begs his boss to be patient with him. "Don't go after my family," he says. "Just wait. I'll pay back everything I owe." Well, Joe must have made a compelling argument because his boss says to him, "Look, you don't have a hope of paying that off. You got 5,000 measly bucks against a $6 billion debt. And after all this, you wouldn't even get a job. You'd be flipping burgers. Here's what I'll do, Joe. I'll write off this $6 billion loss, and I'll just make this whole problem disappear." Oh, unheard of. And you can imagine Joe's relief. That night he heads out and he throws a party at his favorite sports bar. Free drinks for everyone. Way back in the corner, Joe sees his buddy, Bill. And Bill still owes him $6,000 for a bet that he lost on a football game. Joe is mad. How dare this guy show up to his party owing him that much money? So Joe takes Bill out back of the bar and just starts wailing on him. "Pay me back what you owe me." And this poor black and blue and bloodied guy is just begging Joe to be patient with him so he can pay him back. It won't take long. But Joe isn't going to have any of that. Joe's got some powerful friends. Most of them have Italian last names. And he puts the local loan shark in touch with his buddy so he can get his money back. And it's not long before Joe's boss catches wind of this. You see, Joe's boss likes Bill a lot. Joe's boss is furious. And to know that Bill has been so badly treated over $6,000 by a guy who's just been forgiven $6 billion, that's not going to fly. Joe's boss calls him back in the office and says, "You know what? You're out of luck. Joe, you do owe me that $6 billion. And I'm going to hand you over to your own loan shark, so he can twist your arm and break your kneecaps until you've paid that $6 billion back. Poor Joe. Joe had so much, but he lost it all. In his stubbornness and his pride, he lost himself by forgetting just how much he had been forgiven. Don't be Joe. See, you and I, we're just like Joe. We're just like the servant in Jesus' parable. We have an insurmountable debt to pay off. And we can't possibly pay it all. All of us. See, we're born sinners, and we've committed sins throughout our lives that we can't pay God back for. Even if you had an eternity to do good things, even if you were able to become the Mother Teresa of your generation, feeding the hungry, fighting for justice, clothing the poor, you couldn't pay back God for the sins in your life. Why? Because the wages of sin are death. The only thing that can be used to pay for your sin is your death, an eternity of separation from God. You can't cover that debt in any other way. You can't do what it takes to pay for your own sin. And if you're going to be, and if those sins are going to be forgiven, God has to do it for you. And God has done it. Instead of your death and your being separated from God, God came in your place to die on that cross. Jesus Christ hung on that cross, momentarily separated from God, so that he would endure the pain and suffering and death that rightfully belongs to you. And God did this to show his overwhelming love for you and to show you that he does not desire you to remain dead in your own sin. He did this for you so that instead of being separated from him, you would be brought back to him as a child. The forgiveness you have received has come at an astronomical price, a price that can't even be counted. And it's been done for you as a free gift. But that free gift hasn't been given to you so that you can go out and hold other people's sins against him. If you're tempted to go out and shake someone down because of something that you have against them, then this passage has a terribly harsh warning for you. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. If you can't genuinely forgive someone else, God will withhold his forgiveness from you. But we've got to ask, how can that be? How can it be that my attitudes and behaviors forfeit salvation? After all, we know that any works we do, works of the law, that they don't win or lose us our salvation. See, what is truly at stake here is a faith issue. If you've never been faced with the depth of your own depravity, or if you have not had the true cost of your salvation revealed to you, then you are going to act like Joe. If you don't understand the magnitude of what you have been forgiven, then you cannot show forgiveness to another. However, when God's word reveals to you the depth of your own depravity, and when God's word reveals you the lengths that Christ went to pay for your sins, then that forgiveness cannot help but to just flow out toward others. What that means is that being forgiving is not a lawful act you need to obey. Rather, being forgiving is something that is at the core of your identity. Being one who has been forgiven, you are a forgiving person. You simply have to live that out. What that means is that when we now look at someone else in the way that they have sinned against us, that one sin or that handful of sins that that they have committed against you and me, then we're encouraged to first look at ourselves and the thousands upon thousands of sins that God has forgiven us. And when we do that, can we not forgive that person their tiny amount of sin? Yes, we can. When we acknowledge the limitless forgiveness that God has given us, then there can be no limit on the forgiveness we give someone else. Jesus wasn't about to let Peter limit his forgiveness, and Jesus won't let us limit our forgiveness. He loves us too much to allow us to forget what it is we believe, that he died to give us complete and unlimited forgiveness. And so now we know why it is we are supposed to be this forgiving. And that just leaves the question of who we are supposed to be forgiving toward. And that's an important question, because when we look at this passage and we see the word brother, it's tempting to think that it indicates we're only required to be this forgiving towards fellow Christians. If they're not Christian or they don't seem to be acting like a Christian, then we don't need to forgive them. But the rest of Scripture paints us a different picture. Reserving forgiveness for fellow Christians only is another limit that we might be tempted to put on forgiveness, but it's a limit that Christ wouldn't have us keep. See, Christ here puts no such limit on being forgiving. There's no qualifier on who we should forgive. He doesn't say, well, you know, only forgive them if they're really, really sorry. No, or only forgive them if they're Christian. He doesn't even say, forgive them because it's in your best interest. It's going to make you feel better. That's not the point. Jesus makes no such qualifiers, and Scripture makes no such qualifiers. Instead, we have passages like Luke 6, 35 on through 37. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Ephesians 5, 1 and Colossians 3, 12 also speak of that limitless forgiveness, no matter who the person is or how they behave. And the reason for that is because withholding forgiveness from someone is ultimately vengeance, isn't it? It's something that we do to pay somebody back. And vengeance isn't ours. That belongs to God. And the reason why we have to leave that to God is because being forgiving and gracious towards everyone, no matter who they are or what they've done, it's an awesome task. It's a wonderful task. You see, don't forget that the church, us, the visible body of the invisible Christ, we are to be an example and an emissary of our merciful God. By being forgiving towards others, we get to give people just a small taste of the awesome forgiveness that they can have from God. We get to go out there and show people what a little bit of forgiveness looks like, so that they might desire that same great forgiveness that God has already given you. So don't be Joe. Revel in the awesome forgiveness that God has shown you, and let that forgiveness overflow to everyone around you. Let us pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, once again you have challenged us with a hard saying. But Lord, you've shown us just how great forgiveness can be. You have shown us a forgiveness that we can't possibly do ourselves. So Lord, we pray that you would dwell in us. Send your Holy Spirit to us as you have promised, so that we can go out and show that same kind of forgiveness to others. Let us be forgiving as you have forgiven us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.